Heavenly Father, we are a blessed people. Father, we are a redeemed people. We are a people whose redemption was purchased at a great price. We are a people who has a Father in heaven, one who cares deeply for us, one who is active in our daily lives, one who desires to walk with us in the cool of the evening as he once did with our first parents. Lord, bless us in this morning hour. We pray, Lord, that wherever this message is seen and heard, that thy Spirit might bless these efforts, that hearts might be touched, that souls might be encouraged, and that we all might be drawn together in bonds of love for thee and for each other. Lord, speak to us out of thy word in this morning hour and give us instruction from it. Use thy servant, Father, in a way that seemeth good unto thee, and we will thank thee for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dear ones, I will be reading with the Lord's help out of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And as you find that, I will share with you where I got this inspiration from. Last Sunday afternoon, I was sitting in the island in our kitchen at home, and Frida was, I think she was starting to stream or finishing a streaming of one of our services of a church up in Canada, our Kitchener congregation. And I heard the song 236 out of our Zion's harp, and the phrase that struck me was this: the God who was is now. And I pondered on that throughout the week and believed that the Lord would have us meditate on that thought, but with the foundation of Scripture being Genesis 1, I'd like to read the first 18 verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. I'd like to conclude with verse 18. Dear ones, in the beginning was God. God always was. God always will be. And when I heard that phrase of a hymn that I have sang so many times from my youth up, those words, the God who was, is now, just God impressed that on me. In a time when there seems to be so little that is certain, so little that is absolute, so little that you can count on, we can realize, dear ones, that the God who was is now. In Revelations 1, verse 8, we read this, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. This is such a blessing for us, dear ones, that we have this constant, this anchor for our soul, which is sure and true. It doesn't matter what's going to happen to us. It doesn't matter what people could do to us. Because the God who was is now, and the God who created us still reigns and will reign forevermore. And as I was pondering on this thought, I started thinking about signs. I started thinking about the ways that God manifests himself to us. And I'd like to go back to verse 14 in this. In verse 14 in Genesis 1, it says, And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Dear ones, signs of what? Signs of what? I have a colleague of mine. He's more a mentor of mine. Lives down in Jupiter, Florida. His name is Paul Martinelli, and Paul has a beautiful condo that kind of overlooks the ocean. And for the last, I'm going to say 3 weeks, every morning he sets his iPhone on his table on his balcony, and he live streams on Facebook Live the sunrise. And it's amazing how many people have started, you know, because he posted in our private Facebook page, and he's encouraging people to share it. And so people just join every morning. And for me, when I have it kind of on in part of my quiet time, and I put it on my larger computer screen, and I listen to the waves lap up on the shore, and I occasionally glance over and watch the sunrise. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Dear ones, God has given us the sunrise and the sunset every day to remind us that the God who was is now. There is nothing that is as accurate and as precise as God's solar system. If I remember right, and this was from years ago when I was a youth, I think it might have been my dad that was having the service. I remember once he said that they found out that there were some errors in the solar system, the time clock of humanity, and when they tried to figure out what gaps there were in that, they went back into Scripture, and the two times in Scripture where God changed the process of the solar system. But other than that, dear ones, so with God doing that, God is the ultimate precise engineer. And so every day, whether we see it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, God is giving us a sign each day anew as the sun rises and as the sun sets, that the God who was is now. In one of the messages that I posted in our Facebook group this past week was I said, isn't it wonderful as we sit and we gather to watch the sunrise? It's as if God is saying to us, I want you to be filled with anticipation for this new day that's coming, because we're all watching it. And some mornings it was cloudy. Excuse me. Some mornings it was cloudy. Some mornings it was windy and I had to turn my speakers down because I didn't want to hear the wind hitting the iPhone so loud. Paul's iPhone, but like this morning there was a stillness. The ocean was calm and it wasn't cloudy. There were a little bit of clouds on the horizon, but as the sun started to rise, you saw this wonderful tapestry of colors. As the sun began to rise in the horizon until it came above those low clouds. And for me, there was a group of fishing boats that were there probably a couple miles, 3 miles offshore. And it was just such an encouragement. The God who was is now. And then each and every morning, he wakes us with joyful anticipation to the day that will unfold before us. Dear ones, are we waiting with joyful anticipation for that day to unfold before our eyes? God gives it to us in beauty and in majesty and in this beautiful, you know, an artist with the best watercolors couldn't paint that image. But he does each and every morning. And even in the times when the clouds might overshadow our ability to see the sun rise, we know it does because the clouds themselves cannot block out the sun that God is giving us, again, is this sign of a coming day. And it really thrilled me to think on that. And I thought, well, you know, there's other signs. And I remembered this account in Genesis. But there was something about it I didn't remember. I didn't read quite right. So let me read now in Genesis 9, verse 13 through 16, and you'll remember that this is the account after the flood. Verse 13 in Genesis 9 says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Dear ones, I love rainbows. And the way our house is situated, we frequently can see these beautiful rainbows off our backyard. Excuse me. And one of the things that it's like if it rains in the evening, we just know where to look. And I always used to see the rainbow and I would say, well, this is this wonderful reminder of God's covenant with us that he will never destroy the earth, never destroy living things again with a flood. But yeah, that's true. But look what God said here. He said, I will remember my covenant in verse 15. And then in verse 16, that I will remember the everlasting covenant. You see, the rainbow that's put in the sky, God put there as a reminder for him, not just for us. And I thought, wow, that's giving me another, just I just discovered that this morning and it gives me this other perspective of God. The God who was, is now, and is so active in our lives that he even has the rainbow to appear. And I know, you know, the naysayers are going to say, that's not a rainbow. That's not some bow that's put in the sky. That's just the water passing or the sun passing through the raindrops, and it creates this. Yeah, well, guess who decided that water was going to do that when light would, or that light would pass through water and it would do that? You know, I get so tired of the people that try to dismiss all of these things in Scripture as some, you know, just a natural thing. And like, okay, so who created the natural part? I mean, people say, how can you believe something like the Bible? Well, how can you believe that everything just blew up and it happened? That's illogical to me. God said it. I believe it. The God who was is now. And so in Genesis 9, he's saying that I even put this rainbow in the clouds. So I remember my promise to Noah. A promise made to a man and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Why, dear ones? Why do we need signs and tokens? Think about it. Why don't we just know it? Because God knows that we're human. God gives us the signs and tokens daily so that we can reflect on Him daily. He's saying, I want my relationship with you to not be something that is established at one point in time and it's just done. I'm giving you this because every morning when you wake up, every morning when you watch the sun rise on the horizon, or every morning when you see the darkness slowly converting itself to light, know that I am. And know that this day that's unfolding for you, I've given you. I have a plan for you. If you are obedient to my will, if you walk in my ways, if you walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, I will reveal a masterpiece of my plan to you each and every day. Just as I paint the colors in the horizon in the morning, I have an image of your day. I know what will be coming into your day, and I want you to be I want you to be blessed abundantly above all that you can ask or think, as we read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Why would God do it? So let me draw another parallel. How many of you have pets? How many of you have a dog or a cat that you really enjoy having around? It's almost as though this pet is part of the family. I have fish. I know that's kind of strange. But you know, when I look at my fish, when I look at the aquarium that I'm blessed to have, I try to figure out, how do I care for these creatures that are in my care? So I look at the habitat they're in. I look at the water parameters. I try to get them to eat balanced meals, because I want them to flourish. I want them to be healthy. I sometimes have to medicate them, their food, the water, to take care of different parasites or things that are in there. I would think that I'm tender with them, just as someone might be with a dog. Or perhaps you're a gardener. One of the most amazing stories that I heard, and I don't know if I'll get the details just right, but brother Danny Marcy had, I think it was a bird of paradise plant that he cared for 20 years before it blossomed. Think about that, dear ones. This dear brother cared for that plant for 20 years, watering it, feeding it, perhaps changing pots. I don't know what he did. And he waited for 20 years for that plant to blossom. And the blossom would be short-lived. Dear ones, where do we get this? Where do we get this emotion? Where do we get this mindset that would have us so focused on caring for something that we would watch with patience for 20 years? We would look at water parameters in an aquarium. We would look to make sure that there's plants growing in the aquarium so that the water could be purified, so that more oxygen could come into the water, trying to create the most natural habitat as we can. Because that's the way God is, dear ones. That part of us as human beings is God-given to love and to care for things in a very, very special way, and in a very personal way. And we get great fulfillment in being able to do that. Because that's, you know, and if we would keep reading in Genesis, it says that God created man in his own image. So we are created in God's image with these same desires, the same awareness to want to care for something and develop something. That's the God who was, and that is also the God who is. How much did God love us? John 3:16, the Sunday school children learned this. It's probably the first verse that we learn. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the God who was and is. That's the God we serve. A God that loved us so much he sent his Son to die for us, that we might be able to be reunited, that the creation that was so flawless at the beginning of time, that mankind disrupted, that creation might begin to be restored in the relationship between the Creator and the creation, the Father and the Child. Continuing on in John 14, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. You know, God knowing the concern that we as human beings would have inspired his Son to say these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Wow. So the God who was and is now is preparing a place for us. The God who was, that is, and will be is waiting for us in that place. That place that he's prepared for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Dear ones, I remember a time. I can tell you exactly when it was. It would have been probably January, February of 1980. I was in my conversion process. In a process that I made much longer than it needed to be, dear ones. It didn't need to be nearly as long as I made it. I lacked faith. But I remember sitting in we had a finished basement at home in our old house on Robineau Road, I was watching the nightly news, which I frequently did, something I learned from my dad. And all of a sudden, the news said that the Soviets had moved into Afghanistan, and the president had decided that he would reinstitute registration for the draft. And all those 18 years and older who hadn't registered needed to go to the post office and register with Selective Service. And I thought to myself, how can I finish my conversion sitting somewhere in a foxhole in a desert in Afghanistan, or a mountain? I didn't even know what Afghanistan was, what was like, in a mountain peak, let's say, in Afghanistan. And I remember going to my room very troubled, very concerned, and this was the verse that the Lord opened to me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This God who was, that is, was speaking to me, a 18-year-old, wondering what would be. And he said, it's okay. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. I was reminded also in this week of people in the Bible, and how God dealt with them. You know, the God that created everything we could think is super powerful, which he is, but he's also very approachable. And in the first person that came to mind for me was Moses. Moses, we know, was raised in Pharaoh's household. We know that Moses felt that there was this great injustice being done to the Hebrews when he realized he was a Hebrew. We know that he left after killing an Egyptian. He fled Egypt and he spent 40 years, I believe, in the land of Midian. I could be wrong. But God calls him back and says, you need to lead my people out of Egypt. And we know the story that Moses does. And we know that Moses, God said, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. And yet we know that in frustration and anger, Moses struck the rock when God said, speak to it. And God said, Moses, because of your disobedience, you can't enter the promised land. That has bothered me, dear ones. I have to confess, that to me seems like an injustice. But I can't question God. God knows why he did it. But let's that's not where I want to leave the story with Moses. I want to pick up the story with Moses and God in Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 7. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And listen, dear ones, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the lands of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. I want to pause there. There is always a scar. There are always scars from disobedience. We can be forgiven, but there's always the reality of what happens. When we disobey, there are effects that cannot be erased. We can be forgiven of that, but earthly scars will remain. And this was one for Moses. But look what happened here. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. God buried Moses. God did. The God who was and is the Almighty took the time to bury his faithful servant in an unmarked grave somewhere in the land of Moab. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses didn't wear out. Moses didn't all of a sudden get to the point where he couldn't anymore. He was faithful to serve God till the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land. And God said, Moses, you're done. And I'm so pleased with what you've done. You've been a faithful servant, Moses. And now I'm going to give you your much deserved rest. And he tenderly buried him. I thought of Enoch. In Hebrews 11:5, we say, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Enoch never died. Enoch pleased God. Enoch served God. And God said to Enoch, Enoch? You're not going to die. I'm just going to translate you. I'm going to take you from earth to your reward. How about Elijah? 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Dear ones, I think the very first message that I preached via live stream was about Elijah. And how Elijah was weary, and how Elijah was fearful, and how Elijah thought that it wasn't fair, and how Elijah thought that, and you know, Elijah did a lot of whining and complaining, but Elijah did a lot of other good things too with the Lord's help. And in the end, God took Elijah in a whirlwind, chariot of fire, to heaven. Why? Because the God who is and was is a personal God. He's not just this awesome being that created and that all of us should fear. Oh, yes, we should have a reverence for him. We should fear him in reverence. But he truly is this personal God that wants a personal relationship with me, that will carry me through every trial and every temptation and every tribulation that I'm going to have, that I'll ever be forced to face, that I'm ever asked to face. He goes on the journey with me through the power of his Spirit. And his son sits at his right hand, my Savior, making intercession for me when I have those times, perhaps like when Moses, when I strike the rock, when I should be speaking to it. Dear ones, every day, let's go right back to the beginning. Every day, God gives us a sign. Every morning is the darkness gives way to light. And you know, darkness must give way to light. Even the smallest light the darkness cannot put out even the smallest light. In the darkest of nights, the smallest light shines brightly. Light always overcomes darkness. Remember that. And then when the day is done, when it's all wrapped up into this beautiful mosaic of God's perfect will for our life, he slowly pulls the light away so that the darkness can envelop us so we can rest and be recharged for the next day. And on those nights when the cloud cover is thin or not at all, he gives us the moon to remind us throughout the night that he is still there. So I'd like to conclude, dear ones, with these beautiful three verses from hymn 236. Now thank we, all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who doeth wondrous things in us and in all places, who from our mother's arms and from our childhood's way hath showered countless gifts and blesses us today. Oh, may our bounteous God bestow on us while living an ever joyful heart, abiding peace be giving. Oh, may he in his grace preserve us day by day, and us from every need redeem now and foray. All praise be unto God in realms that saints inherit, to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Spirit's blessed Trinity. You know what? I have to open that because I didn't write all the right words down. Give me just a second. I messed up on the third verse. That's how people will know that this is live. All praise be unto God in realms that saints inherit, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity, whom earth and heaven adore, the God who was, is now, and shall be evermore. May the Lord add his blessing to these words.